But I lied. Yeah, so there is an outline. It's four pages. It's two sheets, front and back. And I had said we were finished with the husbands last week, but then I thought of a few more things. So there's some final notes on husbands that we'll start with, and then we'll move to talking about the women. So I may need a lot of help. I may need a lot of defense. I don't know. But let's get started. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for, Lord, just the weather you've given us, the fall and moving into winter. Lord, just thank you so much to see the change in the seasons and see your hand working in creation. Lord, we thank you for the word we've heard today, Dave preached, and for just the worship we've been able to partake in corporately. Just pray that you'll help us to continue as we look in your word. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to see what you'd have us to see, Lord, and say what you'd have us to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, as I was reading through some of these different items, I realized that story I had told about Dr. Quinlan had appeared in a couple books, one that I was reading that was new, and then one that I've read years ago that I was looking at again this week called Love and Respect by Dr. Egerich, I think is the name. He had had this similar story about the doctor who, or the professor, who was the head of Columbia Bible College, who after 42 years of marriage retired from that to take care of his wife who had Alzheimer's because she could not be alone without him, the fear that overtook her life. And so in his commitment to her, in his covenant, he was remembering his vows of what he had committed to do, and he committed to take care of her first as a caretaker for her as his first priority in life over and above his career. We also talked a little bit last week about, does God call a married couple into ministry? Would he call the husband, for example, to be a pastor or a missionary and not call the wife? And I couldn't find any example in Scripture that would say otherwise. That it is, I would say that he does call husbands and wives because they are one flesh into ministry. And so in that sense, we talked about how the husband should lead, but also should listen to his wife. That the wife is, we talked early on about what Genesis says about Adam and Eve and the role of man, the role of the woman in life, but also in marriage. And we'll get back to that a little bit. But final notes on husbands, the first part of your outline. And I want to just remember a covenant to be faithful. Husbands, we are to have a covenant to be faithful to our wives. And there's an interesting verse in Job when he was talking at the end of Job, talking to God, the conversation back and forth, and also with his friends. But this was, I guess, before God revealed himself completely. And Job 31:1 says this. It says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? We don't hear a lot about Job's wife. I mean, what do you know about Job's wife? Curse God and die. That's right. What else? Did Job have more than one wife? No, there's no discussion of that at all. He had one wife. He had, I think, 10 children who were all killed. And then where was Job's wife at the end of Job? Having more children, because she had 10 more children. It's interesting, God doubled all that he lost except his children. That is, it says, you know, he had twice as many cattle, he had twice as many sheep, but he had the same number of children after the trials he went through. And I've always thought of that as, well, God did double his children because his children were, he'd see them again in glory, and he still had 10 more children. So God doubled everything he had after that, but his wife was still with him. His wife stuck through him through all that trial when you look at Job. And you don't hear much about her, or say, but you can just see from that example. And I think part of this, you know, Job had a covenant with his wife to be faithful to her, and he says this in Job 31:1. In Proverbs 5:15-18, another passage here that's in your outline, instructions to sons, when you look at those verses in Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. This is after a long discussion of the dangers of the adulterous woman who is seeking to destroy the family in this particular chapter of Proverbs. He's telling his son, rejoice in the wife of your youth all your days and the blessings from that. And then you see Malachi 2:13. This is instruction to the people of Israel where they are wondering why God is not listening to them. Remember, one of the things we talked about last week was, guys, you want your prayers to be hindered. One thing Scripture talks about your prayers will be hindered is if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way and showing her honor in 1 Peter 3, which is down at the bottom. Because in that sense, if you don't do that, your prayers... It says, if you do this, you should do this, so your prayers will not be hindered. It states it in that fashion. And here we look at Malachi. And it says, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offering? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Remembering our covenant to our wife, remembering our covenant that we made when we said those vows when we were married to be faithful. And Proverbs 26, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? You know, what value that has. Later we'll look at who can find a virtuous woman. But in this sense, who can find a trustworthy man, and what does that mean? So, wives, what is, you know, I think this commitment to be faithful is extremely important, but what... Your instruction is to respect. The husband's instruction is to love the way Christ loved the church. Dave was including that in his sermon today. But your instruction is to respect. Guys, what's the best way, one of the best ways, you can help your wife respect you? You can help her trust you, be comfortable with who you are and what you're doing, and to follow you. You know, what are some of the ways you can do that? You can cheat. You can look at the next paragraph. But when I look at Scripture, one of the most important things you can do is make her feel safe in you. Both, or not both, but all spiritually, physically, and emotionally. You know, it's one of the things I... when I've had the opportunity to counsel young couples or married couples, you know, when I look at Scripture and I look at, for example, Song of Solomon, when I read what the love of that couple was and how they honored each other, when I look at Scripture on how we should deal husbands and wives, there's just some of my thoughts and some of the thoughts I've seen in other books on things to do and not do to help your wife trust you and respect you. You know, speak highly of her and of the kids in front of others. Be involved in things important to her. Support in making and holding two decisions, especially with the kids. Don't be critical of her in front of others, especially in front of the kids. Don't lust after others. Make her and your marriage a priority. Correct those who disrespect her, especially the kids. and be accountable to her with your plans and your commitments. You know, it's so easy to joke around in public. It's so easy to make light of different things. But when you look at examples in Scripture, can somebody think of, I'm going to test your Bible knowledge here. Oh, well, we'll see. The best example in Scripture of someone protecting his wife, Joseph. I would say that's right. And although I'm sure somebody would call us on this because she wasn't yet his wife, but he protected her in a way that, you know, God gave him instruction. But who could do that? Who of us could do that? You know, you think of his situation and what he had the right to do in culture and even in Scripture, you know, what he could have done when she became pregnant when he knew it wasn't his. But he protected her. He, you know, kept her as his fiance, then married her, and in that sense honored God and honored her. Any other examples of husbands protecting their wives in Scripture you can think of? Joseph, absolutely. Absolutely. And he could have done many other things other than protect her. Rhonda, did you say?
I think there was some confusion initially what Joseph meant.
Joseph and Mary, yes. Yeah. All right, what's the worst example of protecting his wife?
Abraham.
Good. I mean, there are other examples too. Abraham, absolutely. What did he do? Well, she was his sister. But she's also his wife. She's my sister and my wife. But she's, you know, here we have Abraham, who, half-sister, same father, but they were married, and when he was fearful for both of them, but fearful, he passed her off as a sister and passed her off to the king. Twice he did that. You know, he didn't learn the first time. But look how God blessed Abraham and Sarah. So you can see, thank God that he uses sinful people to do his work, because we wouldn't any of us be able to be used. Any other examples of, yes, Dave? Adam? Sure. Yes. Boaz? Yeah. In what way? What's that? Yes, in protecting her. He protected Ruth in many ways before he even married her. And so you see these examples of, and why do we have examples in Scripture? You know, so that we will see, you know, examples of what God's talking about on following his word and honoring him, glorifying him, and living together in relationships and wife, husband, wife, but also fellow believers and in the world. And so we see the examples. We can look back at many of good examples, bad examples of this protection. But we'll look at a few others. We'll move on. We'll look at a few others. But guys, this idea of making her feel safe and protecting her both and always spiritually, physically, and emotionally, you'd be amazed at how much respect and love would be returned for that, how she can feel safe with you, how much easier it is for her to respect and love you. So, in 1 Peter we read a little bit, and I put both verses because I didn't have them last time. 1 Peter 3:7, this instruction to husbands, but then 3:8 and 9, the next verses, instructions to all. But this idea of, and I put both NASB and the ESV, I like ESV better. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so your prayers may not be hindered. So instructions to husbands and wives. Can somebody read the next one? 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. First Peter 3, 8 and 9. Barb, would you mind? Oh, yeah, Randy.
Okay.
Sorry, go ahead.
All of you, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. 9, not returning evil or insult or insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit the blessing.
So this idea of how we treat each other would apply to husbands and wives. You know, wives with regard to their husbands, husbands with their wives, us to each other. But this, immediately following the verse that talks about how husbands are to treat their wives and live with them in an understanding way, then it says, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. How hard is it when you have felt insulted to return with a blessing, which is what it says here, but giving a blessing instead? It's so easy instead to return an insult or return a hurt when you've been hurt. And it can be an unintentional hurt from one way that turns into a purposeful hurt the other way. Anybody know a good example of that in Scripture? I've helped a little bit what I think is a good example, but there are many others. This idea of a bad example of living according to this Scripture, that is, in an instance where evil was returned for evil, hurt for hurt, instead of blessing, and not living in a way that's harmonious, kind-hearted, or humble. Somebody look up 2 Samuel 6. And this has always been one I've struggled with in the sense of the actions taking place, but very understanding in what this example tells us. And I just want to have someone read 2 Samuel 6, 20 to 23, the story of David and Michal, his wife who Saul gave him. Who has it? Yes, John. So this is when David was dancing before the Lord, but also before all the people, in a linen ephod, which didn't cover a lot, dancing in public. And Michal was, how did she feel about it? I mean, obviously from what she said. Have you ever embarrassed your wife in public? Or done something where you thought it was, what you know, gone to a wedding and tried dancing, you know, when the celebration of dancing? You know, that's the best way for me to embarrass myself. But here, David, you know, what was her reaction? She was embarrassed for him. She was embarrassed for him, but also embarrassed that this was her husband. This was the king. This is not the way the king's supposed to be acting. I bet my dad never did that. You know, you can think of the things that she had said, but you can just, I like the way the tone you gave her words, you know, if she had said it a different way, it could have been a praise. But you can hear the sarcasm in the verse of, you know, how he has, you know, elevated himself before the people. And so she's attacked him with these words, and what is David's response? Was it a blessing? You know, what does he say about her father? You still have it? You still have the words that he said about her father. It's 22, 20. Well, before that, Barb. Yeah, exactly. I can see your mouth moving, Barb, but I heard the words. Exactly. He's cut her and her family in response. And then what did it do to their relationship from that point forward? I mean, I'm ascribing some assumption here in that last verse, but she had no child from that point forward. You know, their relationship was destroyed from that point forward, but I don't know if it was God doing that or he just was never with her again. I don't know, I'm guessing. It could have been either one. But this example of, in Scripture, of these words that we say to each other and how they can so destroy each other just with words and destroy a relationship from that point forward, instead of being harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble. You know, David's like, I'll be more humiliated than this in the future, but as far as those maidens, they were honoring me, you know, and I'm doing this before the Lord. But again, a bad example, things where they were not doing that way, that serving in that fashion, serving each other in the fashion that we should. So wives, now we've moved beyond. I think I've finished with husbands. I'm sure I'll come back. But wives' qualities, responsibilities, and roles. There's a few verses here, Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And Proverbs 19:13-14. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. House and wealth are inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. What is this distinction between a prudent wife and a contentious wife? What is the proverb? Compare the contentious. Well, first of all, what is contentious?
Judgmental, critical.
Or always arguing, always at each other. Yeah, this quarreling, or always fighting, always this destructive behavior that's always a conflict with everything. And it's like, you know, where Josh hasn't been over to fix the dripping faucet or something. You know, it's this idea that's constant drip, 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 is what that's compared to. But a prudent wife, you know, Proverbs talks about, the instruction talks about finding a wife is a good thing, obtaining favor from the Lord, and then an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Think of an example in Scripture of the always contentious wife, but also one who shames her husband. Yes. Where's Grace?
Yes. Illustration from David when he was on the run with his crew and they came upon this man and his wife and he asked the man for some food and supplies for his crew. The man turned him away and David was about to attack them with the sword when the wife came and said, my husband is an evil man and I'm going to take care of you.
Right. And in that sense, she wasn't being submissive to her husband, which is a question I'm going to have for you. Are there any exceptions, wives, to being submissive or subject to your husband's leadership? I would say that's a pretty good one. You know, protecting from destruction, obviously seeing something he was doing that was evil towards someone that was inappropriate in that sense. But we'll get back to that. But I would say that's right. A prudent wife is one who knows when to be contentious, or, you know, to put up a objection or to make your opinion known. That is someone who's prudent, but not as this always just to fight for the sake of fighting in that sense. The example I was thinking of, where was I asking? Sorry, I'm back to it. This idea of being prudent versus, you know, making the right choice, making the right decision, and doing what is correct for your family, we'll look back at the end, if we get to it, is in Proverbs 30, at the end of Proverbs, I think 30 or 31, which is the last page. This virtuous woman, who the examples given there are both prudence, protective, but also honoring to her husband in seeking to do what's right for her husband and her family. But then there's more instructions for women, wives, and many of these instructions, I would say, are applicable to both single women and married women. When we look at Titus 2, 1 through 8, I would say it's a combination. So can somebody read Titus 2, 1 through 8? It's on the outline. Yes. So older men, older women, what is our responsibility to the next generation? Love and teach. Be examples, living examples. David? Witness. You know, to make them disciples. To teach them what it means to be a believer, but also to be one who's serving Christ. What are we not to do? Right. Enslaved to drink, to sin. We're supposed to be sound in faith, men, temperate, you know, not drunkards, dignified, in love and in perseverance. Older women not to be gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they'll encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be sensible, pure, workers at home. Does that mean, is this scripture teaching women are to stay at home and be housewives and mothers? Just want to make sure. It's not a trick question. Yes. Yes. Right, absolutely.
So you don't know whether it's a stages of life kind of thing or all at once or
right.
It's not really
definite. Right, right. Yeah, I think the Proverbs 31 woman is not maybe a whole lifetime of service as an example there. It's not going to be someone starting off and being able to do all of those things. But I would say no. I mean, we're all to be workers wherever we are, and husband and wives are this team, but yeah, workers at home, this instruction to be, you know, manage your household, the husband's supposed to manage his household well too, so he's supposed to be a worker at home. So no, I would say this is, you're right, balance scripture and scripture. Clearly scripture teaches elsewhere women are an important part of all aspects of life. I mean, just in the sermon today, the very first part of Romans 16, you know, who's he talking about? How many women are mentioned in that passage of Paul talking to the church? Is that Corinth or Rome? I'm sorry, Rome. About Corinth. Yeah, so he's talking about the people he knew. Many of the women, many of those mentioned who were servants, who were helpers to him in the ministry, who were helping other aspects of ministry, who were using their gifts to serve believers and to serve Paul and his ministry and the church, were the women then, the warriors of that time, were just as recognized and just as much an important part of the work of the church and the work in life as the men were. So I know Christians a lot of times in or Scripture gets accused of being anti-woman, which is just someone who hasn't read and understood what Scripture really says about women. So women, be mentor, and men, be mentors to your children and to the younger men, younger women in the church. We are to be mentors to help them, to live before them the way they should live, to teach them how to be disciples and how to be men and women of God, serving in the church, serving in life, but also serving each other as married couples. So the other thing, the next bold here is for women, the qualities, responsibilities, roles. And we've talked about this before, but being an image bearer of Christ and an azer suitable for your husband, a helper suitable for him. The word helper was also used in Romans 16:2 today, talking about Phoebe. I was listening. But talking about Phoebe, and I wanted to look back, but I didn't have the resources, and I wasn't going to pull out my phone and look online on whether that helper word is the same as helper in Genesis 2, where it talks about Azer. The name Eliezer, God is my helper. Eve was created to be a helper in that sense, that God is our helper to her husband, not just a bystander who is in subjection, but a helper who fights the battles, goes through the trials with her husband the same way, in that sense of being suitable for him. And so this idea of being an image bearer of Christ and a helper suitable for your husband, and using the spiritual gifts that you have in life. So examples in Scripture, I don't want to rush through this, but examples in Scripture of a woman who was a helper to her husband. Okay, I'm not remembering that one. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. You had the names, the one Chuck was talking about. Yes, thank you. Yeah, she saved his life. She saved the life of, you know, she saved her family from destruction. Other examples, helper to husband. Yes. To point out, but yeah, but the women, God's using the women in that sense to correct the king, to instruct the king, to help the king. Yeah. The one who threw the millstone? Oh.
She is a very wise woman. She convinced the attacking army to leave the city alone because I think it was actually the rebellion of David
the offensive party. I mean, and there are other women in battle who Deborah, whose husband is mentioned in Judges, but she was the judge of the people at the time. And then the woman who drove the nail through the head of the sleeping. But let's look at wives and to their husbands, helper to her husband, or a hindrance to her husband. How about the best advice by the wife in Scripture? The best example in Scripture of a wife's good advice to her husband. I don't know if it's best. I mean, there are many examples. Remember Pilate's wife? She said, "Have nothing to do with this man." But he did anyway. What about the worst advice by a wife to her husband? Maybe that's easier. Jezebel to Ahab. Job's wife, curse God and die. Yeah, this tastes good, have some. Yeah. Eve, there are many examples. I should go the other way of examples of a husband. But this idea of what kind of help are you to be? What kind of warrior with your husband to battle through these trials? Not to be a hindrance, but to be a helper. Okay, so being subject to a husband's leadership, you know, Ephesians 5, I've got the scripture here, we've read it many times, Dave read it again, part of this today. Wives being subject to your husband as to the Lord, when is it right not to listen to your husband? We had the one example. Pardon me? Not to follow him into sin. What about the unsaved husband? You know, when you look at the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, let's skip down. There's also Colossians here, which tracks a lot of what saying the same things Ephesians does. In Colossians, 3:18, just before at the bottom of page 3. But just before the bold, where it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." And then instructions to children and fathers we'll get to later. But Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 7 on being single and on being married. First of all, do you know why Paul was writing these things to the church at Corinth? What was the church at Corinth like? And then maybe we'll get back to this next. Yeah, where was Corinth today? Where is it Greece or Turkey? I think it's Greece. And you think of not far from Athens, which you think of the ancient Greeks back in that time. There's a lot of debauchery, immorality. The sexual sin in the city of Corinth was notorious, and celebrated by the Corinthians, those who were not believers. It was like the free love of the 60s times 10. When you think about it back then, you can read, if you've read Greek literature from that time period, it's just awful when you think about what was going on. And the church at Corinth, coming out of that sin, there were believers, some who were becoming believers, who were married to unbelievers. And there were some who were married who weren't sure sexual relations in marriage was appropriate. It was like they were just turning completely away from the sin that they'd been involved in and wondering, is this right? Should we even be married? Should we be seeking to be married? Should we separate ourselves and just, serve God and just abstain from sexual relations with husband or wife completely? And so they wrote to Paul and asked him these questions. And you look at verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, I can't remember the exact words, but in accordance with what you've asked me about, what you wrote to me about, I'm writing to you these responses. And so we'll start with that next week, but this instruction on what Paul was saying to them, but with that context, because it sounds like he's saying it's better not to be married. He sounds like it's saying, you know, you can serve God better if you're not married. But when you look at this, he's saying, look, don't distinguish yourself as far as your relationship to service to God as whether you're married or single, serve God. In whatever situation you're in, serve Him. And an instruction about what to do about an unbelieving husband, unbelieving wife. So maybe we'll try to start with that. And I say next week, I won't be here next week. So maybe I'll just let you talk amongst yourselves next week. there'll be a plan. I had a substitute who's not able to do that, so I will. You'll know next week. Please come next week and be surprised. But anyway, when we get back to this, we'll start with that that particular passage when we come back to talking about wives. Anything else? We have 2 minutes. I can let you out early. That was always, when the professor said that, it shut down all discussion. It's college, right? Yeah, Steve. As there is now.
Yeah. Yeah, and you should all read the first two chapters of the book of Hosea.
Yeah.
Because that is one of the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful pictures of a sinful wife and a husband loves her and will not kill her. You know, she's a prostitute.
Right.
She's had other babies. She's had babies from other men. You know, you figure, well, you know, Gomer is just a goner, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Gomer the goner.
I was surprised nobody used that as an example. I had that one written down of a husband who loved his wife, and God told him to go marry the prostitute to show him what it was like, God's relationship with his people, as Hosea with Gomer. Yeah. Yeah, you want to see a picture of God's mercy to us, a sinner. Yeah, read. That's a good thing to read.
Man, that is an incredible, incredible picture.
Absolutely. Well, let's close. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the examples you've given us to show us both our sin, but also your love for us. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to look in your word about what you say about relationships with each other, husbands and wives, Lord, as we go on with talking about parents and children. Lord, just lead and direct in all we do. Help us to search your word and be students of it daily. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.